The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, if you would, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word and turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 29. We'll begin reading verse 1 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. What you're about to hear really is God's word given to you that you might know him, love him, and obey him, and ultimately spend an eternity with him. So please give full attended listening to God's word. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s?' Then Achish called David and said to him, 'As Yahweh lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines.' And David said to Achish, 'But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?' And Achish answered David and said, 'I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. And now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light.' So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel." This is indeed the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated and please pray with me. Our Father and our great God, we lay our hearts and our minds and our wills before you, and we pray that you would take them and mold them and make them more into the likeness and the image of our great Savior. We pray, O God, that your word would confront us today, that your word, as empowered by your Spirit, would transform us today, and that we would be more like our Savior as a result. So please, O God, open the eyes of our hearts to see. May we receive from your word all that you have for us, your people. We plead with you, do us good today. We ask it in our Savior's great name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've noticed, if you've been in church for very long, that there's a whole bunch of stuff where my water should be. You probably didn't notice that. Sometimes we sing better than we are. Have you ever noticed that? And you're like, "I'm not good at singing." That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes we sing things in the song that you're, as if you just mull it over a little bit, the one that stands out in my mind is maybe one that we don't sing here, but there's a phrase that says, "In all that I do, I honor you." That was introduced to me when I was in high school. I remember seeing that and thinking, in what way is this remotely true? And I think upon reflection, we would say, we're not saying it is true. What we're saying is that it ought to be true. And so kind of there's times where we sing truths that are less true than they should be, but we want them to be true. There's other times where we sing things that are more true than we realize. One of them is a hymn that we sing here, and we sing it, I think, with some degree of regularity, that we confess before God, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And we know the hymn by heart, we sing it, we say it, but if you were to stop for just a few moments and reflect upon that, you'd say, you know, that line's probably more true than I ever imagined it was. So the question that I want to put before us today is, in those moments of wandering from God, which, if we could be honest, happen way more often than we even know. Now, we know of some of them, but do we not wander from God in a myriad of ways that have become so common, so normal, that they've stopped to even flag the alerts in our conscience? In those areas of wandering, what do you do? In those places of your life, which are far more common than we would like to admit or acknowledge, how do I respond to those places, to those times? And we might, I mean, you could just go through a line of folks and say, what would fix that? What would help that? What would address that? And I bet you'd get as varied answers as many people as you had. But there's only one true answer to that. While we might want to blame occasions and causes and circumstances, and if my life was different, and if I'd married someone else, and if I'd, we have all of these things that we think would fix it, when at the end of the day, there really is only one solution to the times and places in which we wander. That is, the mercy of God is what we need in those times and in those moments. And it's the mercy of God that brought us first into that relationship with God when he opened our eyes to see and raised us from the spiritual dead and put his spirit inside or within us, and we began to walk with him. Mercy is what did that, but mercy doesn't stay all the way back there. Mercy actually is needed at every point in the Christian life. You will never outgrow your desperate need of God's mercy. You'll never grow beyond it. And so our text this morning actually surfaces an area in David's life where he'd wandered, and we see the marvelous mercy of God bring David back. And that same mercy that brought David back is that same mercy that brings me back. It's that same mercy that brings you back. It's that same mercy of God that we need every day that we draw breath in this life. And so we want to consider together that we are a needy people and we are in need of God's mercy. And we'll look at that under three headings this afternoon. The first aspect of God's mercy we want to consider is simply this. God's mercy is unexpected. God is merciful in ways and at times that they just plumb surprise us. Mercy shows up either in ways that we don't expect or at times that we don't expect or in measures that we don't expect. And it's one of the hallmarks of God's mercy. It's unexpected. If you just look at the first three verses in our text this afternoon, you'll notice that the author picks up again a story that we'd left off. So back in chapter 27, we were looking at David, and David had run to Gath, and we talked about this, that David is, in that chapter, never mentioning God, never seeking God, and he goes and tries to find saviors in the world just like you and I do. And right as that story was kind of reaching its peak conflict, the narrator said, now let's go, let's journey with Saul as he goes and consorts with a witch. And we are left hanging with what was happening to David. Well, we talked about Saul and the Witch of Endor, and as that was unfolding, Saul is like walking out in the darkness to his death. Well, the author wants to take us right back to David, and so there's a little bit of pulling back and forth, but we jump back to that story of David, that story that left off with Achish telling David, you're going to be my bodyguard, and you will go to battle with me against the armies of Israel. This is one of the lower points in David's life, and we jump right back into that story, verses 1 and 2, that our eyes are drawn to the Philistine armies that are gathering. They are drawing near to the armies of Israel, and you and I should be thinking to ourselves, David, what are you doing here? I'm sure we've had that same thought with our own lives at times, haven't we? What am I doing here? Those sins that we've played with, those occasions that we've either stumbled into or dove headlong into, that moment of realization, what on earth am I doing? How did I get here? David is likely, hopefully, thinking that exact same thing in verses 1 and 2. The armies of the Philistines are parading it like in military inspection form, and David is with the top brass of the Philistine army. He has no business being here. You as the reader should be looking at verses 1 and 2 and have that sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach at verse 2. David and his men were passing on with Achish. This is not the David that we've grown to love. This is not the David who's the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is David in his wanderings. David, really similar to us in ours. And so in verse 3, you'll notice that the commanders of the Philistine army are there reviewing the army. And we think there's roughly about five lords of the Philistines, and they would represent those five big Philistine towns: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the one that we're most interested with in this story is Gath. Achish is the head of Gath. David is serving him. And so as the lord of the Philistines are watching their armies, you hopefully can see a little humor emerging in the story, because I don't know what a Philistine looks like, but apparently you can spot the difference between a Philistine and a Hebrew, and they do that. And so they notice, like, there's this, like, cohort of Hebrews with them, and they're not super into that, like, having the enemy fight alongside of them. And so the Philistine lords go to Achish and say, well, verse 3, you can see it. They begin with a question: what are these Hebrews doing here? Now, it wasn't like they were genuinely interested in an answer. No, they figure that this is not going to be kosher. Some of the best ones are the unintentional ones. And at first blush, you look at this story and you think, man, here's the conflict emerging. The Philistine lords don't want David there. You think that's the problem. And I want to suggest to you this afternoon, that's actually not the problem. That's actually the surprising mercy of God at work. Here you have the heads of your enemy saying, David, don't go do this horrible thing. Please, go back to where God would have you, more or less is what they're saying. Now, they don't know that that's what they're doing. They're just trying to save their own skin as the story will unfold. But do you realize that God, in his sovereignty, in his grace, in his mercy, is using pagan rulers, oddly enough, to protect his king? It's shocking. It's surprising. It's not what we expected. We expect David to be like, hey guys, I just got to go to the store to get something and then like make a sneak getaway or something. But here, the saviors of David, if I could put it that way, our Philistine pagan lords. I never would have thought it. You would begin to look at this story and think that's the problem. It's not, friends. It's mercy. It's actually God's mercy rescuing David. Is David looking for mercy at this point? There's nothing in the text that leads me to believe that. Does God's mercy always wait for us to be like, man, I made some bad decisions? No, God is seeking his child out. He isn't willing that David would stay in this state. And so it's as though he commands mercy, go and apprehend that man. Go lay your hands on that wayward sinner and do not let him escape. And mercy goes out in the most unexpected of fashions. And then Achish comes to David's defense. In verse 3, he begins to defend David. Now, he will do that a total of 3 times in this short text. Verse 3, 6 and 7, and then 9 and 10. The first time, Achish says in the middle of verse 3, he tells his buddies or the other lords that David, from the day that he defected, has been nothing but loyal. Now, there's a part of you that when you read that, you're like, yeah, good job, David. And then there's another part of you like, no, David, you shouldn't be like super loyal to pagan kings. That's not something that you should be like really known for and have on your resume, but it is, sadly enough. And so we're torn with what Achish is saying. He says that he is a defector, or he's a traitor, he's a turncoat, and he's from this day, and notice he puts a number, or sort of number, on how long he's been there. He's been here for a good long time, for days and for years. And then look at that fascinating way he describes David at the end of verse 3. We'll come back to this later. I find no fault in him. It's like this blanket judgment statement of David, and we're kind of torn on how we feel about it. But David, imagine, like, this conversation is probably happening in close proximity to him because he knows what the lords have said later on in the text. Do you think David is standing there being falsely accused? That's functionally what he's getting accused of. He's being accused that he'll be a traitor, and he's not going to be. He's hearing false accusations. He's having the plans that he had wanted, trained for, prepped for, is carrying out. He's having those plans thwarted right before his eyes. Do you think David knew it was mercy? I don't think so. In fact, we'll find him here in just a little bit fighting against God's mercy. Is there ever occasions in your life where God thwarts your plans, and in the moment you're just like, what is going on? And you can only see later that it's mercy. You can only see some mercies in the rearview mirror of your life. That might give us a little bit of, well, patience and faith and trust in God as we're moving forward, and we don't understand some things that are happening in our life. We might have the humility to say, God, perhaps this is a mercy that I just don't know. Perhaps this is you working in ways I don't know. Perhaps this is you keeping me back from sin that I don't even know you're guarding me from. Brothers and sisters, don't presume that we know exactly how and in what ways God's mercy works. It works in surprising, unexpected ways. I can look back on my life and see some of the biggest disappointments, and only now or years after it can look back and be like, Lord, you were kind. You protected me when I didn't even know that's what that was. God's mercy is, well, surprising or unexpected. Secondly, God's mercy is a tenacious mercy, or it's an unrelenting mercy. You're tempted to think at the end of verse 3, like, oh man, like mercy failed. The pursuit of mercy of David was like diverted by the great recommendation of Achish. You see Achish giving a really impassioned speech to the other lords of the Philistines, being like, hey, I vouch for this guy. David's my guy, and you're worried as the reader, like, oh no, they're going to side with Achish. But then God's mercy is not so easily put off. Look at verse 4. The commanders of this army, it goes from, well, being a polite question in verse 3 to now it says, and they were angry. They are not passive with regards to David going out with the armies of Israel. And now they move from questions from verse 3 to demands in verse 4. Look at how they unpack this. Verse 4, they give, well, a positive prescription. Send the man back. And they also give a negative prohibition. He shall not go with us to battle. So, like, in both elements that we see with, well, it tends to be with any kind of law, they have both a positive action for him to do and a negative prohibition of what he must not do. And these men are just angrily set against David. And then they give a reason for it that, as a reader, well, upon reflection, makes a whole lot of sense. They're saying, this is, you know, the Pastor Daniel, very uninspired translation. It's right there with the NASB, but that's neither here nor there. They say, Achish, how can you be so thick? What better way for him to say, I'm sorry, than like with a bag of our heads in them? That's the way he's going to get back in the good graces of Saul. Like, the heads of your enemy cover a multitude of sins. And so they're like, how can you be so dull-witted, Achish? You can see it right there at the end of verse 4. He'll become an adversary. It's very hard to fight an enemy behind you while you're worried about the enemy in front of you. And what better way to reconcile with your Lord than the heads of the men here? So they are opposing this. Now, again, is David seeing this as mercy? No, he's probably angry that he's getting falsely accused. He's probably mad that these men would think so low of him. And then to top it all off, Philistine is really close to Israel. And so, like, the Christian radio waves would have bled over into Philistia. And they heard that Christian radio song that's been playing really through most of this book, just like Christian radio does right now. David is, or Saul has struck down his thousands, and David is 10,000s. Now, you've walked through this book. Isn't that the same song that got David in trouble with someone else? Well, it did with Saul. Saul didn't like that song, and so he thought, you know, it should be flipped around. Maybe David's killed thousands, and Saul is 10,000s, and that song actually sparked one of the fiercest persecutions of David. And now in God's, like, sense of humor or irony or however you want to see it, God's like, that same song got you in trouble. I'm going to put it on Philistine lips and deliver you with it because I like to mess with you. Said God's mercy was surprising. They know the song. That song got him in trouble with Saul. It actually oddly got him run out of Gath the first time. And now here, God says, I'm going to transform it to be a vehicle of unexpected mercy for you. God delights to transform things like that. God delights to surprise us in ways like this. And so after quoting the song of verse 5, Achish calls David in. Now, we should mention probably this at this point. We said in the story where David first goes to Gath that God's name is never spoken, not even once, and that was one of the big interpretive keys. David doesn't even speak God's name. It's as though he's forgotten God. The same thing almost happens in this text. David never mentions God anywhere in the text, but God is mentioned, and the irony is that it's the pagan king in the story who mentions God by his covenantal name, and he uses the king, the pagan king, to exhort David in the name of his God that he seems to have forgotten. Isn't that, I mean, it goes beyond bizarre. It's delightfully sovereign. Look at verse 6. And Achish called David and said, as Yahweh lives, or the way he says it, by Yahweh's life. Agish doesn't believe in Yahweh. It's like God sending an unbeliever into your life in the midst of your sin and having them be like, aren't you a Christian? I didn't think Christians did this. They don't mean to be a messenger of mercy right then and there, but guess what God's doing? He's like, I'm going to send you a really unexpected messenger of mercy. Here is the pagan king vowing and binding himself by Yahweh's life. Now notice what he takes an oath, and we've seen this formulation throughout it, but what does he vow? You have been honest with me. Does anyone see the irony in that? Do you remember back just two chapters when David is going and wiping off the face of the earth, Philistine cities, and he comes back to Achish, and Achish is like, what did you do today? He's like, I went into the Negev. I went to southern Israel. I killed a bunch of Jewish people. And Achish is like, awesome. Thank you for being honest. Here in our text, imagine how awkward that would be if you're David and all of his guys. Like, sweat would be coming down the sides of your head. As he's like, by the life of your God, you've been one thing, and it's honest. And you can just imagine David being like, I'd like to leave now. He binds himself by God's name, and he says that you've been honest with me. And you know, as a reader, like, no, he's not. He's been kind of the opposite of that. And he says, again, repeats what he said at the end of verse 3. He says that you've been honest. It seems right that you would march out. I have found nothing wrong with you from day one to the present day. And you're worried as the reader, God's mercy will fail. Here again, this king's persuasive words, he's adding oaths to it, will derail God's mercy. But you should know as the reader that nothing can derail God's tenacious, unrelenting mercy to apprehend wayward sinners, to apprehend his children when they go astray. And the same is true right here in our text this afternoon. Look at end of verse 6. Nevertheless, the Lord's don't approve of you. It seems as though Achish has had to decide. He's outvoted 4-1. He has to decide to send David away. Now, while David received that as a massive bummer, you as a reader are like, yes, stay away from the path you're on, David. And so, verse 7, he says words that I actually think are way more profound than we really ever give them credit for. Look at verse 7. These are the words of a pagan king to a wayward son, David. Go back and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. What a message sent from God, even through startling means, to his wayward son. Go back from the sin that you're pursuing. Go back in peace. Do you hear the weight of that? The deep, profound mercy of God that refuses to give up. And I think that there would be some here this afternoon who also need to hear that. Maybe you are freshly wandering from God and need to hear, go back. Go back to God in peace. Or maybe you're here this afternoon and you're like, I have wandered, to borrow the term of Achish, for days and years. And you need to hear God's merciful call again. Go back. Go back to him. It isn't too late to go back in peace. God's mercy is too surprising, and it's too unrelenting to let you continue to go. Go back. Hear the word of God to you today. If you, like David, are wandering, mercy has not closed its arms to you. Go back. Go back to God. His arms of mercy are wide open. Thirdly, we want to consider God's mercy is ultimately victorious. When you're in conflict with God, he wins all the time. David's about to find that out the hard way. And so if you look at verse 8 with me, David begins to argue. And it's like when you're trying to talk to your kids, and you know ultimately this is a good thing, but they haven't figured out that it's a good thing yet. And they start arguing with you. You're like, what are you doing arguing with me? I'm trying to bless you, and you're making it hard. That's what's happening right here in this text. Look at verse 8. And David says to Achish, now as a reader, you're hoping he's like, thank you. Oh, man, I'm bummed. No, that's not what he says. David says, what have I done? He gets all self-defensive and self-righteous here. And here, the irony is, David, you did a lot. You killed a whole lot of their people. Now, they don't know that. But that doesn't change the reality of the fact that you killed a whole bunch of Philistines. And if they knew, you'd be dead too right now. But there's irony. He's deceived himself. David has lied to himself for so long. Guess what we start to do with lies we tell ourselves often enough? We start to believe them. David's bought his own advertising. He's begun to believe, this is your good portion, my soul. This will bring happiness. This will keep you safe. What have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now that I might not go out and fight? Notice how he describes the covenant people of God. The enemies of my Lord the King. Oh, David, you're in a bad spot. David, you've really strayed into a place that I bet he never thought that he would. But isn't that what sin is at its heart? Deceptive. It deceives. It lies like the father of lies. And we begin to believe it. And when we're in the depths of sin, that's become truth to us. That's become real, and we've taken the poison, believing it to be medicine, and it isn't. David here is arguing with Achish, God's messenger of mercy, as to why he should not receive mercy. Hey, I mean, I get that he doesn't know that's exactly what he's arguing against, but you as the reader know that that's what he's arguing against. He's giving every reason why he shouldn't even listen to the pleas of mercy. Now, there's an irony here. David, in this verse, becomes the antagonist of his own story. Now, I know that no time in your life have you ever become the antagonist in your own story. Like the bad guy when it comes to your own life. We don't need hands raised or testimonies given, but you all know it's true. So, David has become that. He says, what have I done? He's talking about, what have you found in me? And like David, we are often full of reasons why we either don't need God's mercy, or why we don't deserve God's mercy, or why we don't need to listen to God's mercy. Have you ever argued with yourself in the inner man? I don't need mercy. I'm just by my own willpower going to do better. I will fix this. You ever said that to yourself? Or ever said in the moment of just the dark, crushing moments in sin where you say to yourself, I don't deserve his mercy. And you're not seen clear enough to be like, dummy, that's what makes it mercy, is it's not deserved. If you deserved it, it would not be mercy. We'd call it wages, and that's not what it is. But we are so blinded in these moments that we begin to think, I don't deserve the free, unmerited grace and favor of God. You're like, no, that's what makes it free and undeserved favor from God. We lie to ourselves as to why this time I shouldn't go to him. Mercy's arms are open. Forgiveness is spread out before me, but I shouldn't go to him. And it's either pride saying I can fix it on my own, or pride saying I've gone to him too many times on this topic. I've taxed mercy too far. He won't listen to me. It's a lie we love to tell ourselves. We're just like David, arguing against God's mercy, being our own antagonist in the story of our life. In verse 9, God's mercy is not just surprising, it's not just unrelenting, it will be victorious. Achish answered David, "I know," and this has just got a heap like coals on David's head, "I know you're blameless as an angel of God." You're like, maybe like a death angel of God. "Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said," and here's like the gavel in the story, "you shall not go up with us to battle." God's mercy has the final word. David doesn't see it that way. Achish certainly didn't see it that way, but you as the reader recognize it for what it is. It was a mercy of God that God totally foiled David's plans. What a mercy. What a grace. What a kindness that God would say to David, "I will not let you chase this anymore." Now, are those fun? Those occasions, and you're like, no, they are not fun. David is not having a great day. This in David's life is a huge bummer and disappointment. Praise God for disappointing ambitious sinners and their plots and plans to carry out sin. It's a grace, it's a mercy, it's a kindness. Now, the way that this narrative wraps up in verses 10 and 11, there's really three verbs that drive this. The rest just give kind of details to them. Those three are rise, start, depart. It's just like the commands of mercy, like kind of commandeering Achish, as it were, giving commands to David to get up, get going, and don't come back. What a kindness that God would say that to a wayward sinner. In the middle of his sin, saying, "Get up, go, and don't turn around and come back." What a kindness of God. And he's using such fascinating ways. Now, attached to those verbs are adverbial phrases. And you're like, ooh, I was hoping we'd hear about adverbial phrases. It's telling the when you do them. Notice he said, there's so much emphasis here, I don't think it can or should be ignored. Rise early in the morning. A little further on, start early in the morning. This is like us with our kids trying to emphasize something. Depart, I'm going to say it differently just in case you missed it the first two times. As soon as you have light. You might be like, okay, he's eager to get rid of David. Why were you putting all this, like this is a long walk for a little bit of water. I don't understand why we're talking about this. I think there's theological significance here. Do you remember the last story we had? It was about Saul. Do you remember that story he started? He went and saw the witch of Endor when? At night. And then at the end of that story, it says, and he went out, and it was night. Saul's story of pursuing his sin and God allowing him to pursue his sin gets, as it were, darker and darker and darker. Not David's. David's story gets brighter and brighter and brighter. So rather than the descent down into the darkness of sin, God's mercy is dragging a sinner, at this point still kicking and screaming, into the brightness of repentance and forgiveness, and ultimately he'll restore David again. Notice what the verse 11 says. And David set out, and it was early in the morning. David's going to begin to see clearly again. God's mercy is not willing to let his child or his daughter, his son, stay there. But he apprehends wayward sinners and drags them kicking and screaming. As we heard earlier, God's not a gentleman, for which I'm very thankful. I'm happy in moments he doesn't. He's like, Daniel, do you want to leave your sin? Guess what I would say right then? No, I'm good. Well, wasn't asking. Grab you by the nape of your neck and drag you out into the light of his truth. I'm so thankful that God did that with David. I am so thankful he does it with me and with you. And I'm praying even now that he's doing it with someone listening. I pray that even now you hear that there are no excuses as to why mercy should be put off any longer. I hope you're hearing that God's mercy is open to you still. And maybe you're thinking like, well, how do I know that I'm like David, whose mercy it will pursued, rather than like Saul? Isn't that a fair question to be asking? How do I know that God's not just going to like leave me in the darkness? How do I know his mercy will drag me into the light? I actually think we have the answer right ahead of us, right in front of us, even now. If you are hearing my voice, declaring God's word to you again, you are hearing again mercy extended to you. God in mercy brought you here to hear this text today because he wanted to bring you into light. Do not, like David, argue as to why you are a prime candidate to give up on mercy. Stop lying to yourself. Stop negotiating with yourself. You shouldn't negotiate with terrorists. In this moment, you are one. And receive the mercy of God. You might say, I don't deserve it. Exactly. Those are the only people who get mercy. Weak, undeserving people are the only candidates for mercy. You might say, well, how can God be merciful to me, a sinner? Well, there was something in the story that we brushed over that I think begins to give us the answer to that. Achish should have reminded us of someone. And if you're like, if you make Achish out to be Jesus, no, that's not what we're talking about. Look at verse 3. Think and ask yourself, where have I heard these words before? I find no fault in him. Man, I've read that somewhere. Look at verse 6. I have found nothing wrong in you. Well, we'll turn it into a hymn. In him. Well, look at the end of verse 9. You are blameless in my sight, even as an angel of God. Achish sounds like who? Pilate. Isn't that fascinating? In fact, Achish vindicates David, or the Davidic king. We'll start seeing the shadows and the objects collide here in a second. He gives him an innocent verdict three times, which is just super interesting, especially when you compare it to Luke 23, verse 22. A third time Pilate said to them, what evil has he done? I found in him no guilt. And then oddly enough, he hands them over to the accusers, just like Achish does. It's fascinating to see, well, the parallels between the first David and the second. And there's similarities about him being declared innocent and those who are making accusations and then the defense of that and then the plan being switched. But there's a key, well, there's several key differences between what David goes through as the recipient of mercy and what Christ went through as the one who could and did procure God's mercy. Instead of Jesus, like David, escaping into the light, where did the greater David go? He went into the darkness. He descended into the darkness of Calvary in your place. He suffered the wrath of God at Calvary. He didn't know the light of day. He knew the depth of darkness for you. What is he doing? He is procuring mercy. He is laying the foundation for mercy. Instead of like David, who was delivered from his woes, Christ, it said, was delivered over to them. Rather than David being rescued, Christ is, well, caught in your place. Why? So that you could receive mercy. So that God's offer of mercy to you was more than just nice words, but could be real, because the greater David was handed over, not set free. Christ wasn't the recipient of mercy. He was the foundation and is the foundation of it. So when you say, how can I, a wayward sinner, receive mercy? There's an answer to it. Jesus Christ died in your place so that you could, on days like today, hear from God's word, there's a full and free mercy extended to you. And all of the sin that you have committed can be forgiven you, including the sin that you're up to your eyeballs in right now, can be forgiven you. Why? Because the greater David went into the darkness. Because the greater David was handed over. Because the greater David breathed his last for you and rose again in newness of life. Do not deny a mercy that was bought at such a price. That's the mercy that we celebrate at the table today. And you might feel, as we often do feel when we draw near to the table, I don't deserve this. Good. You don't. But it isn't offered to you on the basis of your deservings. It's offered to you because God knows you are a weak, wayward sinner whose heart is fickle and cold, and you need much needed strength and encouragement and grace. Don't be like David and argue why you don't deserve it. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm weak. Thank you for providing strength. I'm guilty. Thank you for providing mercy. Let's pray. Our Father God, I pray even now you're waging war on rebellious hearts. I pray even now that your mercy would grab some by the nape of the neck. Pray even now that the battering ram of your mercy would wreck the defensives that some have erected. And that you would turn wayward sinners back to you. Father, we're all recipients of mercy. And we give you thanks for turning us away from the sin that we so loved and bringing us into the light of your kingdom. We pray that you would continue to show us mercy. We pray that we would have not such a small view of your mercy that we would think that we've exceeded its boundaries. Oh God, encourage us with the supper, we pray. Remind our hearts that Christ is all that we need and that he, the physician, came to heal sin-sick sinners. Work in our hearts today, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.